up to you our evening, our time in the Word, our time together. We also think of our dear friend Azusa, who this week has injured her arm. We pray that you would comfort her, that you would touch her body. Our friend Trenton, who's not feeling well, Lord, we ask that you would touch his body as well. And for Ryan with his foot, that you would heal it. We thank you for answers of that, to finally know what it is. Lord, we just thank you that we can come to you and lay all of our burdens and our cares and our worries down at your feet. And we know that you'll answer them according to your plan and your purpose for the glory of your name. And so we ask tonight that you would be glorified as we look into your word. Teach us, Holy Spirit, what we need to know. Change us where we need to change. Encourage us where we need encouragement. And most of all, love on us just because you love us. May we in turn love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, it's good to be together tonight. And give us a second as we get things set up here. Thank you, team, for leading us in music. And as we begin tonight, we're going to be again in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles, take your Bibles or your electronic one out and turn to Acts chapter 16. And tonight, as we look into the Word, I want to encourage you that the Word of God, as we know, the Scripture is revealed to us, the Word of God is living, it's active, it's breathing, which means that we can, when we dig into the Word of God, He speaks to us. It's not an accident that the Word of God exists. It was His plan, and I love to think of it as that the Word of God, the Holy Scripture, is truly His love letter to you and I, and He invites us to read it, to understand it, and to dig into it. And I was sharing with somebody this week that the whole thing about Christianity, as we look at it and understand it from Scripture, is that it's purely, fully, and solely, completely about a relationship. And it's about a unique relationship that a holy God desires to have a relationship with an unholy person like me, whose desire from the beginning of time, if you look back in Genesis, and I just started Bible study fellowship this week with some other folks here from the RMC, and we're going to go through the book of John this year, and John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, Jesus, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And just that verse alone blows my mind that God, in His infinite wisdom, desired to have relationship with you and I. And then with the direct result of that relationship, this is the cool part, He wants me to give that relationship away to other people. It's not just a singular relationship, Jeff and God only. It's Jeff and God, and I'm gonna call on some names not to embarrass you, but just bear with me, okay? It's a relationship for Jocelyn and God, and Brian and God, and Bree and God, and some of you are going, I hope he doesn't call me, and McKenna and God, okay? Anybody else nervous? Okay, but you see the point. It isn't just a singular relationship. To have a relationship with God goes beyond, it gives me goosebumps, it goes beyond God and I to God and I and others. In fact, Lena and I were just talking about that the body of Christ is bigger than what we understand. Sometimes we like to put it in a box and say, only these people can be in God's family. I hate to break it to you. When I get to heaven, I don't think it'll actually be this way because I'm going to be too worried about worshiping God. But if for just a split nanosecond, God gives me that ability to look around and go, you made it? You know, and they're all going to look at me and they go, they let him in? But it's not about what I do. It's about my relationship with Jesus. Have I given my life to him? And have I said, I give up my wants and my desires and my wishes and my selfishness, and I want what Jesus gives me, which is eternal life, forgiveness of the things that I say, act, think, and do that displease him, and I want to learn to live like Jesus Christ lived, and I want to love others like Jesus did. And if you agree with that, that's what I believe the scripture teaches about relationship. That it's not one-sided, but it's God in me and through me loving other people. And sometimes it's loving people that may not be the easiest to love. Amen? Don't look at your neighbors, okay? But sometimes it is that way. We have to learn to love like Jesus loves. And part of that relationship is what we're going to talk about tonight. It's being a part of the game. It's actually manifested. It's actually brought to life through what we call discipleship. And it's a tool that we use, or a term that we use, rather, to make a disciple of one. Now, I want to start with a story. This goes back just a few years. I was a young boy. I was in Southern California. My dad was stationed at Camp Pendleton, and he was a field medical advisor to the Marine Corps. And I had the proud pleasure of being a part of the California Highway Patrol Safety Division. Okay, now that really sounds impressive, but I was just in elementary school. I was in the sixth grade. Basically, what I got to be was a crosswalk monitor. Okay, some of you are laughing, going like, "That's really exciting." Yeah, it is. Okay. Because you got to understand something. My desire in life, my dream and aspiration was to be a police officer. Okay? I wanted and longed to be a policeman. I mean, I had dreamed of it. I had it all planned out. I knew all the terminology. I knew in the States we use what's called the 10 code. I knew what 10-8, I knew what 10-7 was. I knew what 10-4, and you're all going, "Yeah, I know what 10-4 means." Okay, but I had it all down. I grew up watching a TV show called Adam 12. Anybody ever seen Adam 12? Okay, a few of you. That's okay. We've dated ourselves, Christy, but that's okay. It was a great show. Anybody ever watched the show Dragnet? Really? Come on. Okay, thank you. Two more. All right, well, Christy and Roger, we're just going to talk a little bit, okay? So there was a guy in the show. I got to tell you, two police shows. Adam 12 was about a black and white unit in Los Angeles. And Dragnet was about two detectives who were police detectives in Los Angeles. And every once in a while, the two would overlap. They were on patrol, and all of a sudden, Jack Webb and Bill Gannon were the two detectives, and they'd show up on the scene with the two guys from Adam 12. All right, we're not going to spend all night on this, but some of you don't know what I'm talking about, so I got to build it. Jack Webb was the producer, and he was the star in Dragnet. And He was kind of the guy I looked up to. Now, got to realize, he was an actor. He wasn't a real police officer, but he played the role of one, and I loved it. And so it was like, I want to do that. Well, one day, at safety patrol meeting, Jack Webb came to our meeting. Yeah, thank you. Somebody awed. Okay, they don't even know who Jack Webb is, but Rebecca, thank you. Feel better about the story. But here's the cool thing. He pinned a button on me, and I was a sergeant. Okay, so really thrilling, I know, but I was a sergeant. For me, it was really exciting. He pinned a button on me that recognized me, that I had learned the protocols, I had learned the rules, and I was functioning and practicing as a follower of the laws for California Highway Patrol Safety Division. That was a huge thing. Now, I wish I still had that button. It wouldn't be worth a dime, but it would have been really cool for me to have kept that. But what's the point? Here's the point. I had to go through a program of being disciplined to watch for safety, watch for cars driving by, to look out for the safety of the other kids. Of course, it didn't apply to me because I was a safety guard, cross guard, so I knew what to do. But all the other kids didn't, so I had a stick that kept them back and the whole nine yards. But you see, I had to be disciplined through the rules, and I had to learn what the rules meant. And out of that, I became a recognized member of the California Highway Safety Division. Okay? None of you are really impressed. That's okay. But here's the point. In the Christian life, in relationship with Jesus Christ, I also have to go through that same thing. I need to be discipled. I need to be taught what to do. I need to make sure that not only am what I'm doing is right, but it's in line with scriptures and it's in line with what God wants. And then I'm reduplicating myself. I'm Xeroxing, I'm photocopying my life onto somebody else. And here's where we're at. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Read with me. As I read aloud, you follow. He, Paul, came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple, remember that word, named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewish and a believer, and whose father was a Greek. The brothers of Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, meaning Timothy, and Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him so that he, because of the Jews who lived in the area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and and elders. So the decision that we talked about last week in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew daily in numbers. Now, a couple of key things in this text, and I hope you follow, remember my story, but follow why I'm talking about that. In the very beginning of this, Paul is on his journey. Remember, he's traveling from city to city, and he and Barnabas have now separated. Okay, we talked about that last week. They've separated. John Mark has gone with Barnabas. Paul is on his journey. And as he gets there, he comes to this town and he sees this young man named Timothy, who, what do we see in the scripture? What says, and I love feedback, what's it say here about Timothy? What do we see that we know about Timothy? His mother was a Jew. And his father was a Greek, so there was in the situation there, his mom was Jewish, so he was being raised in the Jewish customs and cultures. His father, however, was a Greek, so he had some of those things going on, but we're going to look at another passage in 2 Timothy 2 and find something out about why. But he had been raised with a godly mother, okay, who influenced his life dramatically. What else do we see there that Scripture tells us about Timothy? Okay, people spoke well of him. Somebody over here, what did they say? The same thing, ditto. Okay, ditto on that. They spoke well of him. What else? What's a word that they used to describe who he was? A disciple. Exactly. He was a disciple. He was a learned learner, meaning he learned about Jesus. He learned about God through the example of others who poured into him. Keep your finger in Acts 16 and flip back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Going back in the New Testament towards the back, you'll have, as you're going back there, you're going to have 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You're going to have Timothy, and you're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul is writing this letter to a young man named Timothy who happens to be the same guy. And look what it says in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy in verse 3. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience as night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers. Now, there's a whole sermon just in that one verse, and we're not going to go there. That would be a rabbit trail, which I'm known to do, but I'm not going to do it tonight. But he remembers them in his prayers daily. Recalling your tears that you shed, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Have you ever had that desire and that anticipation to see somebody so much that when you anticipate it, you started to cry tears of joy? I do that whenever my FaceTime goes off and I think it's going to be one of my grandsons. They're not old enough to have iPhones yet, but one day maybe they will. But I get anticipated. It's like, okay, I can't wait to see them, and the tears well up. It's tears of joy. Paul is, without FaceTime, he's saying, before FaceTime came on phones, he got real FaceTime. He says, Timothy, I pray for you all the time. I think of you constantly. And not only that, I want to be with you. And when I think about it, I tear up because I get excited with joy and anticipation of what's going on. Verse 5, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I am persuaded, I am convinced, I totally, utterly, completely believe now lives in you also. And for this reason, Timothy, he writes, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you, the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. You see, Paul's writing this letter with so much love and passion for this young man, Timothy, that when he sees him, he goes, I can't wait to see you. I am so excited to see you. And when he sees him, he says, I can't wait to share with you what's going on. Why? Because I know who you are and about you. You see, our reputations and our character goes before us. There are names that I could mention, and if I mentioned their names, you would go, yep, that's who that is, and oh boy, whoo, not a good reputation. Okay, or I could say this other person's name, you go, whoa, now you've just spoke about greatness, little g, and that person is amazing. I mean, I want to spend time with them. I want to be in their presence. I want to learn from them. Why? Because their reputation precedes them. If you've had a good experience with that person, you want to be with them. If you had a bad experience with them, you don't want to be in the same continent with them, do you? You want nothing to do with them. Well, this is the opposite. This is one of those guys where Paul's going, I want to be with you. I want to hang out with you. I want to dig in the Word with you. I want to grow with you. I want to teach you things. Why? Because you've been trained in these ways from an early age. Now, many of us in this room know a verse in the Bible, and in Proverbs is where it's written, and it says, train up a child in what? The way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, we're not teaching that one because I would probably teach it very different than what you've heard it, because I believe it's a little different than what most people think it is. But here's my point. Train up a child in the way he should go. That means you've got to teach him from a young age. Can you imagine, those of you that know me well, if at a young age I had learned Deutsch? Where's Florina and Ellie? Yeah, can you imagine? Yeah, you would love me more than you do now, because I would actually say the words right. I would know where to put the tongue on the roof of my mouth, or however they do that, in the back of their throat. I mean, because I would have learned it at a young age, right? And if we learn at a young age about Jesus, guess what? We're going to grow. And if we learn at a young age, we're going to desire to serve as we get older. And there may be times where we deviate from the path that God chose, and we may do our own things, and then God takes his shepherd's crook, and the crook, the shepherd's cane, and he puts that crook around our neck, and he drags me back and goes, Jeffrey, right over here is where you need to be. Quit doing your own thing. I'm bringing you back here. And I know, because I was what? Trained. I had been discipled. I had been taught what was right. Timothy had been taught. And I have a question for you. Who taught him? Who are the two people mentioned here in 2 Timothy that taught him? Grandma and Mom. But you know who takes the hardest rap in a family? Moms. But you know, moms love unconditionally. Moms pour out. Moms teach. Moms train. Moms help. Moms are there. And it's that type of character of a mom who we go, wow, that mom's got it all together. You know what I'm talking about? That's the mom who carries a little bag around. It's got diapers and wipes and clothes and food and more food. Food for dad, because he forgot to pack his lunch, you know. And it's more wipes because dad made a mess with his sandwich, you know. And moms have such a major influence. And you see, mom had a major influence in Timothy's life and marked him in a positive way. Loved him, taught him, more than likely took him to the synagogue where he learned about the scriptures. He learned about it. And then when he comes into a relationship with God personally, he's taking what he had been given and it becomes a part of him, and he lives it fluently, if you will. He experiences life to its fullest. And then a man by the name of Paul in Acts chapter 16 comes along and goes, I want him on my team. I want that guy on my team. Why? Because Timothy knew. Timothy knew what it meant to be discipled. He knew what it meant to grow in relationship to Jesus Christ. He had grown up in a cross-cultural relationship. Dad's a Greek, mom's a Jew. That's why in here we see it's very important to understand the Jewish context. Because you remember a week ago when we talked, and 2 weeks ago, they were all upset, the Jewish people were, that the Greeks weren't doing everything that the Jews were doing. And one of the things that he said is stop it. If you look back in 15, he tells them, these are the things you need to do. Boil it down. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And don't eat meat that's strangled, and live a life of sexual purity, and do these things, and this is it. No, we're not going to add the rest of it on. But Paul knew that Timothy and he were going to encounter other Jews, and because he was Jewish descent and Greek descent, it was important that he be circumcised to identify with who he was in his relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why for you and I, if we know Jesus, if we have that vertical relationship, we've entered into that relationship with Jesus personally, that we are identified, that our heart is circumcised. Our heart is in identity with who Jesus Christ is. You see, because Christianity, following Jesus, being a small Christ, if you will, not perfect, being worked on by him every day, but following after Jesus means I'm going to be a little different than the other person. And for many of you here at the RMC, you know I'm just a little different anyway. But the bottom line is, as a believer, I need to stand out. I need to be able to tell him, this word of God is accurate. This word of God is true. This word of God is what I get direction from. This word of God is my life roadmap. Remember a couple weeks ago what I called it? It's our GPS. It's God's positioning sensor. I need to be in it to know where God wants me to go, what God wants me to do, how God wants me to live, how God wants me to act. And sometimes, every once in a while, I'm going to act a little differently than the rest of the world. And that's okay. It's all right. Why? Because you see, the world is also looking to find the truth. They're looking for the answers. Every one of us in this room is looking for what truth is. And Jesus said one simple thing in John. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. That relationship. And then when we have that relationship, we can't just stop at that. We have to grow. We have to grow. Julie and I just had the opportunity to celebrate 34 years of marriage together. And for some of you, you're going, I'm not even 12 yet. It's okay. It's a long time. Okay? Longer than you've been alive. But here's the thing about it. It's hard. It's difficult. But it's a relationship that we both chose to enter, we both chose to work on, we both choose to give, and we both choose to love. And it becomes, if you will, in one sense, in marriage, a discipleship together. Because we learn together. We think together. And get this is really cool. Julie dresses like me color-wise. She went fall today. She doesn't have her jacket on, but she has a fall color on. I had mine on first. Not my jacket, my shirt. Okay? Now, what's the point? We begin to do things and think alike. Okay, we begin to respond to each other ahead of time. It really creeps her out that I know sometimes what she's thinking, and I've already done it. And she'll, how'd you, that creeps me out. Because I've already done what it is she thinks she wants to have done. But the thing is, why? Because we've worked together through it. It's like that discipleship. We pour into each other's life, and as we pour into each other's life, we grow. And as we grow together, guess what? We live better together. And as believers in Jesus Christ, we need to be discipled. So what does that mean for you and I today? What does it mean on September 18th, 2016 to be discipled? It means to get plugged in. Plugged into two things. Plugged in, number one, to Jesus Christ. If you're not plugged into Jesus Christ, you're doing it on your own. And I'll say it over and over and over until I die. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, talk to me afterwards. I'd love to tell you how you can have that. Because without a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're in an ocean swimming by yourself, and it's going to be hard. Because I need that life vest. I need that buoy of Jesus to hang on to when I get tired. And he goes, why don't you just hold on to me and let me swim? Let me take care of you. But you first need that relationship with Jesus Christ. And then to be discipled, secondly, you need to find somebody who is walking the faith out and living it, and is willing to do a couple of things. I believe that Timothy not only learned the scripture in the synagogue, I believe that he learned it and memorized it as a young boy. I believe that with the Jewish customs and cultures of his day, he probably had a lot of the Old Testament, He had a lot of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, probably memorized, because that was how they did it. They would sit at the feet of a teacher, a rabbi, and they would teach them and they would learn in hopes that one day they would continue it on, and if nothing else, they would teach others. And that's how discipleship patterns happen. Every other Saturday morning, we have a discipleship program going on. Some of you didn't know that. That's what it really is. It's men sharpening men for Jesus Christ. It's having a breakfast together at 8 o'clock this coming Saturday. That's a plug for it. I'll do it. I'm not ashamed of that. I love Saturday mornings when we get together. We open up the Word of God and we dig in together. And Roland, you share what God spoke to you on it, and I share what I spoke, and Ethan shares what he spoke, and Roger shares what he spoke, and Scott and Brian and the rest of us that are there, and we're sitting there learning from one another what God wants for us to learn and what I learned. And you go, wow, is that simple? You bet it is. It's also living life together. There's a young man back in the States. He lives in Estacada, a little town out in the middle of nowhere. And Josh was a young man. Josh was kind of sitting in life going, I don't know what's next for me. And I go by Shaq. And so he said, I don't know what's next for me, Shaq, but I think God wants to use me in ministry somehow. And I said, awesome. How about you go fill pulpits for me in a couple of churches that I have that are open and need a pastor? I don't think so. I go, yeah, I think so. I think it'd be great for you. And so I discipled him, if you will. I mentored him. He became my Timothy, and I became his Paul. And together for several years, he walked through life, and we walked through raising kids. Mine were growing, his were little. We walked through marriage. We walked through work. We walked through relationship together. And we did stuff together so that God was in the center of it. And an older man poured into a younger man what God had done in my life and what I'd done wrong. And you know what happened is that was a form of discipleship, wasn't it? It was a form of mentoring we use today, or a form of life coaching is another buzzword. Whatever you want to call it, the Bible calls it discipleship. It's when Jesus walked up to the men, and we go back to the beginning of the Gospels, and he walked up and he saw Peter in the boat. And what does he say to Peter? Come follow me. Oh, and by the way, bring your certificate of college and university and your doctorate and your PhD. No. He just said, come follow me. And why? I'm going to make you a fisher of men. I'm going to teach you, Peter, how to disciple, living life on life and living it through the Word of God. The cool part is Peter got discipled by Jesus. That's pretty rad. That's the way to do it. And what do we have? We still have Jesus, but he's living in us, and together we do that. Does that make sense? And ladies, it's 9 o'clock Wednesday morning for women's Bible study in the book of Genesis. Boy, what a rich book. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that's where you're starting, at the beginning. And that's women pouring into each other's life. Julie's had two life mentors. Can I share that? Thank you. Usually I ask for permission, but she knows it's a good one. It's a good story. Julie's had two main women who have discipled and mentored her through life. One of them is in glory right now, reaping the rewards of her ministry to literally dozens of young women. Well, one of them is my bride. She got mentored by a gal by the name of Kay Roach, who loved Jesus. Kay was taken from us early, if you will, and she was in her probably late 60s when she was taken by cancer. But she didn't miss a beat, you see, because even in those times on her deathbed, she still was mentoring and coaching my bride. Why? Because she loved Jesus, and she knew she needed to take Jesus' relationship she had and pass it on to a younger woman. And I reap the blessing and the benefit of my wife having been mentored and discipled by her. The other one is one of our ministry leaders in our mission at B1 Together, Mary Pinkerton, who at the early age of Julie being in middle school, Mary was her cabin leader at camp. And throughout the rest of her life, Mary has spoken into Julie's life. And it has shaped her and molded her. And that's what I'm talking about. That's what happened with Lois and Eunice, and that's what they did to Timothy. And Paul, when he arrives in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 5, goes, that guy is different. I want him on my team. And I think every one of us in this room has found somebody that goes, that person is marked. That person has done the job of learning, and they're learning more and more, and they're accomplishing it. You see, when we become disciplined in the things that are right, that please God, our whole life changes. Our whole life changes because now things are in sync. Things are going the way they go. Most of us in this room have an electronic device of one sort or another, and every once in a while it tells you, would you like to sync your calendar? You know, and you push yes, and all of a sudden it shuts down for an hour because it's syncing. It's putting everything together. We need to do that with Jesus. We need to sync with Jesus. And we do that with his word alone. We do that with his word together corporately when we do worship. Right now we're doing it in the evenings, probably come October. Once the room is done, at least most of the way, we get the kids section ready to go, we'll probably switch to Sunday mornings. But when we meet together, we're syncing together. We're becoming what God wants us to be. Women, when you do Bible study together, men, when we meet together for men's breakfast, those are times we synchronize and we walk together for Jesus Christ. And we become marked men and women. Hopefully, prayerfully, men and women who are committed to the Word of God, who are committed to challenging one another to live a godly life, to live an honoring life, to have a godly marriage, to raise our children in ways we do. If we're single, to live a life that's pleasing to God when we're at work, when we're at school, when we're in our homes. To be different. Because you see, being different's not a bad thing. Because every one of us in this room is different. Some of us has well manicured, cleaned, and trimmed beards. Others of us have long, bushy, clean beards. I wanted to make sure I added that, okay? I love my brother Ethan, okay? But we're different, but we're the same. Why? Because he loves Jesus with all of his heart, and I love Jesus with all of my heart. And you see, when we begin to grow and live like Jesus, our lives will be different. We walked into this building probably, what, a month and a half ago. Is this room different than it was a month and a half ago? For some of you are going, I don't know, never been here before. Welcome. It is. It's totally different. It was an empty warehouse. It didn't look like much, but I could see my wife's brain going, okay, a little bit of time, we can get this, a little bit of this. And then with the help of this person, the help of this person, another help of this person, and pretty soon, God is the one doing it. And that's what he does in our life, gang. You and I look at somebody and we go, there's no hope for that person. Whew, that Jeff, he's a character. And, ooh, man, it'd take a big act of God. It did. It took Jesus going to the cross and dying on the cross and raising from the grave to make a difference in my life. And that's what he does for us. So Rejuvenation Ministry Center is nothing more than a place where broken people get ministered to by broken people who then turn around and take that and disciple it and train it and reach it back out to other people who need it. And that's what Paul does. Because look what he does at the end of verse 5, and I love this. Verse 4, and as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decision reached by the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. Those were the things we talked about last week. And then look at verse 5. This is so cool. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Now, I'm not a huge one for numbers. I'm really not. If we see one person come to faith in Jesus Christ, which we've already have, that was Azusa's mom came to Jesus Christ. She'll be coming back soon from Japan. Praise God. And you know what she's thinking about doing and she's praying? She's praying about being baptized. Why? Because that's what she understands and that's what Scripture says is you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you get baptized. I think that is so awesome. But it's about strengthening the body. It's about us encouraging one another. It's about us doing life together. Just last week, Julie shared something of a need here at the RMC, and within maybe 30 minutes, two of the ladies of the RMC jumped on it, found something, and messaged you and said, is this what you're looking? Those two pieces of furniture are now set up in the back room, one in the kids' room and one in the youth room, one in the kitchen. It's kind of a youth room. Kids like to eat.
But that they're there. Why? Because life on life began. Now you see, when we pour into one another, the body grows. We strengthen and encourage one another. That's why teaching the Word of God is so critical. Making it applicable so we understand what it is that God wants you and I to do. What's He want you to do? Live a life that glorifies Him in everything you do. From cleaning your room when mom tells you to clean it, to doing the homework when mom tells you to do it. I know some of you got to go home and do homework tonight. I'm sorry. But you got to obey. And when we got to get up and we got to go to work and we got to do the things we got to do, we do it for the glory of God. And we do it because one another are encouraging each other. We're locking arms. We're praying together. We're holding each other up. The men have started something which I absolutely think is great. We use the Facebook Messenger for our men's time. And we post our prayer needs on there. So we can be praying for one another. So we can encourage and strengthen one another. So that when people hit the wall, if you will, and they're going, man, I'm done, I can't. We go, no, you can. Let's do it together. Let's walk through this together. Paul did that with a young man named Timothy. And we're going to see the effects of that in the next several chapters. But I want to encourage you, lock arms with one another. Don't go through the life alone. Go through life with Jesus, number one. Start there. Start there and then add friends who know Jesus into your life and allow them to encourage you, to mold you in the Scripture and through life the way God does it. Because I guarantee you, if you do that, here's the guarantee. You'll be more Christ-like. You'll be strengthened and others will be strengthened by you. You see, if one person starts to smile in a room and they continue that smile, and that smile begins to move around the room, and pretty soon somebody else begins to smile, and as they begin to smile, that smile spreads, and pretty soon, you know what, we're all encouraged. And we all know people who walk into the room and you go, man, they're here. Okay, the party begins. They're happy. It's good. They had enough coffee. But no, it's just that there's the joy of Jesus in them, and you're going, I really want what they have, but I want them to turn it down just a little bit, okay? No, we really don't. I really want them to keep it going. Because you see, I want to get excited about that. And how do we do that? We live life together. So that when that person walks in, they go, huh, that person I want to follow through life. I want that person to do it. The young man Josh I was telling you about, he's now about a year and a half away from finishing his seminary degree. And he served in about 4 years with us, filling pulpits. But one of the things we did every year, I'm going to leak awesomeness. That's crying for those that don't know. One of the things we did every year was we got away to a men's retreat. And we would take a walk. And we would catch up from the year. We'd talk through the year. We did stuff together. But one week in the year we spent together with about 2,500 other men worshiping God. But we'd take a walk every year. And one year I send him down and we were walking out. And it was the year before I came to Germany in 12. I said, Josh, I won't be able to do this again with you for a while, but we need to build a monument. A place you can go back and remember all that God is doing in your life. I mean, God was radically changing this young man. This guy could preach like there was no tomorrow. It was insane. He was gifted. He had a heart for people. He had a heart for teaching the Word of God. He had a heart for people understanding it. And we built this little stone memorial out in the middle of this forest that was opened. And I said, you come back every year when I'm not here. We just had this last weekend, was the weekend of the retreat. And I said, you come back every year and you build this memorial and you remember the lives that have impacted you. And then you turn around and you impact those lives that God brings into your life. He's still doing that to this day. He's still doing it. Why? Because you see, we've got to be discipling other people in relationship to Jesus Christ. If life is all about, in your mind, taking up space, consuming groceries, and just living, you're missing out. Life is really, really, truly all about reproducing Jesus in other people through you. And are you perfect? No. neither am I. And I'm going to make mistakes, and I'm going to blow it. But you know what? I praise God that he forgives me, and he says, hey, it's okay. It's okay. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to make it right. And I get back up, and I go back to that memorial stone in my own life, and I say, yep, this is where it's all at. This is what it's about. Because you see, apart from Jesus, I can't do anything. But in Jesus, I can do anything. This week, I want you to really focus on that. What can you do this week for Jesus in your life, in your home, in your family, in your school, in your relationships, on your teams, whatever it is? What can you do to point people to Jesus? Just find one thing, one. And I challenge you every morning before your feet hit the ground, say, Lord, this day is yours. How do you want me to serve you in it? And then watch him. Watch him show up. And then when he does, would you share it with somebody? Say, I can't believe what God did this week. Why? Because we need to strengthen and encourage the brothers in faith so that we know we're doing what God wants us to do. Because when you walk through life and you're not sure, oh, am I really making a difference? Don't do the Eeyore complex from Disney. Don't do the Eeyore. Oh, I'm not really worth anything. Yeah, you are. Because you've been made in the image of God to love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So love your neighbor. Reach out to them and reduplicate Jesus in them. Let's pray. Again, Father, we pause to thank you. We pause to thank you that you care about us, that you love us, that beyond all things you desire relationship with us, and then you desire for us to reduplicate that relationship through living our lives to honor you in our work, in our home, in our school, in our athletics, in drama, whatever we're involved in. God, may we do that this week. And may we begin to really look as a follower of Jesus for people that we can encourage, that we can walk along life's road with, that we can journey through life with them and encourage them in the word and encourage them and strengthen them as Paul did here as he and Timothy traveled from home to home, from church to church, from city to city. Might the RMC, might it really be rejuvenation in our own hearts first and then in the hearts of those we meet. May it not just be a name, but may it be a lifestyle that we choose to follow as Christ followers, to be rejuvenated, to have life brought back, to be awakened in us through relationship with you. May we bring honor and glory to you. And may we do it, Father, in such a way that all people, all men would know it's God doing the work and not us. We give you the glory, we give you the praise. We thank you for tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.